If you would please, 2 Peter chapter 2, and Lord willing, we'll kind of finish up this chapter tonight, and that would be a blessing. And, you know, I hope you understand that this entire chapter, all 22 verses of it, is really dedicated to the warning of false teachers and false prophets, if you will. And listen, an entire chapter, if you will, 22 verses dedicated to this, would make one think that this is kind of important. Peter thought it was important. And so we're going to kind of finish this off. And there's some great illustrations given here in Scripture. So if you'll stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, I'll begin in verse 12. And we'll read about these false teachers and what they're like. we're going to be highlighting some things and so that we can pay attention to what these people are like and what they do, so that we can not only look out for them, so that we don't become them as well. And that's important for all of us this evening. I'll read out loud. You can follow along silently. I'll begin in verse 12. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way, and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh. Through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage, in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. And as we've gone through this chapter, it seems as though most of these false teachers that Peter's talking about are, if you will, saved people that have turned from the truth. Now, I want to be careful, and I want you to understand. We don't know if someone is truly born again. Okay, none of us do. We don't have a meter, if you will. All right? Do you understand that a person can be saved and live like the devil? Okay? It's a truth. We don't like it. It shouldn't be that way. But I don't get to choose that, do I? And you don't get to choose that, do you? Now, more than likely, according to what God says, that's not going to be the case. Can it happen? Absolutely, it can happen. Does it often happen? I doubt it. Because more often than not, those that, if you will, that we can go back to the parable of the sower, we can go back to other places in Scripture. And by the way, there are some that live righteous and holy, if you will, that aren't born again. Okay? We can't tell that either, can we? It's, oh, surely they're saved. Who knows, right? I don't know. You don't know. But you understand that, yes, our outward living, our fruits, if you will, are important. And we do need to bear much fruit and bear fruit as a Christian. That's something we get to do. And we should want to do that. But I want you to understand that we are human beings. God is the one that knows who His children are. I don't, necessarily. Unless you tell me, right? But then what am I basing it on? What you tell me, all right? And by the way, if I see your good works, right? And I see your fruit, if you will, what am I basing that on? What you're producing. Everybody understand that? Okay? And just in case you're wondering about this, I want to remind you of a verse in Matthew chapter 7 where Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works." So what is that? Those are all those things that we would probably count as religious things or good works or fruit, if you will. He's going to say to these people, he says, "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you." Okay, never. So that amongst other verses tells us about eternal security, that once Christ knows us, he knows us. Right? And if he doesn't know us through salvation, then he doesn't know us. And he's going to say, "Depart from me, you're not one of mine." And he says, "Ye that work iniquity." Now, do you understand? They said, we prophesied in your name and cast out devils in your name and did wonderful works in your name. He's going to say, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." But all we can see is the good works that they've done. But who knows the heart? Who knows what's really in them? Who knew to call these Pharisees that looked good on the outside whited sepulchers? Right? Beautiful appearance on the outside, full of dead men's bones. They weren't born again. And so God is the one that knows these things. So I only say all of that to tell you this, that some of these things are somewhat of a mystery to us. And then one could even go so far as to ask the question, "Well, God, then why do you allow this to take place? Why do you allow this to happen?" I suppose we could go through the whole Bible and ask that question, couldn't we? Huh? Well, it's not for us to ask why. It's for us to understand only what the Bible speaks to us of. And that's hard for some people. I remember when I was teaching geometry, Brother Nicholas, you and I can understand this. Maybe some others, and other math teachers. Okay, a few. Yep, Mrs. Hollingshead, I forgot you back there. She taught math for many years. Explaining proofs to young people in geometry. Now, how many of you like proofs? You enjoyed that. You didn't, Brother Nicholas? No. Oh, I do. I actually like them. Okay, sorry. Now, I was trying to teach proofs to young people, and you all know what I'm talking about, right? Or how many of you have put that in there, repressed, that's what it's called. You've repressed that from your memory because it was torturous and excruciating. Yeah, okay. Well, I was trying to teach these young people about proofs, and basically proofs are just a fancy way to say that I can draw a square, okay? I have the ability to draw a square because I can, because geometry tells me I can, okay? And because of this, 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 and this, that's why I can draw a square, okay? That's basically what a proof is, in a nutshell. But, so I was going through, and I was trying to teach one of my students, and this particular student, they had to have an absolute answer. Now, with a proof, there isn't always an absolute answer. You know, there's more than one way to skin a cat. Didn't you know that? No? Who's tried to skin a cat? Anybody? Okay. Okay, I'll put it in different terms. There's more than one way to skin a deer, okay? We can skin a deer lots of different ways, all right? Now, but sometimes with proofs, you can go this way and follow this line of logic, or you can go this way and go through this line of logic. And even sometimes you can begin the same way and then switch and go a different way. Many times there's more than one way with the different axioms, the corollaries, the theorems, the different things that you can do within a mathematical, geometrical proof to get to the end that says, I can do this legally. Okay, through the absolutes of math. Anyways, this one student, she just was a very smart student, actually loved math, but she hated proofs because there wasn't only one answer. And she's just like, this frustrates me. Because I wrote this down, and it's right. And he wrote that down, and it's right. But it's not the same as what I wrote down. I mean, that just drove this student nuts. So, listen to me. I understand, okay? And so, when we talk about these things in Scripture, sometimes we just don't know the completeness of the answer. So, we're going to go under the assumption that some of these and many of these teachers, these false teachers, are indeed saved people that have totally flipped on God. You say, but that's not fair. Well, it may not be fair that they get to go to heaven, but can I tell you something? I do believe the Bible, like in verse 21, where it says, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Now that actually can mean two different things. I want you to understand that, okay? It could mean that there's going to be something, if you will, in them that when it's all said and done at the judgment seat of Christ, if they are born again, that they're going to have this deep remorse and deep regret for having turned from that path. Which I totally understand that. Now here's another thing that it could mean. If you will, do you know that I can know about salvation but not be saved? You can. You can know about salvation but not choose Christ. People do it all the time. All right? They're presented with the gospel, but they choose not to accept the gospel. And so you understand that it says, then after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. So in other words, they reject Christ. They reject this knowledge of the truth. And they make up a lie, right? They deceive people. It can go both ways, this particular verse, as far as the understanding of it. But whatever way it is, let me just say this, it's bad. It's bad for those that have actually received the gospel and to turn on God and deceive others and lead them astray. That's really bad. But it's also bad to kind of know the truth but never accept it and lead others astray. That's bad too. And so you understand that either way, whatever way this goes, which both are possible, it's bad. And so this thing of false teaching is so very important to understand. So let's look at a few things about these false teachers that Peter reveals to us here in the scripture. Look at verse 14. We talked about some of these last week. Having eyes full of adultery. You understand that our world is inundated with the physical. And I'm talking about the physical relationship amongst people. Do you understand? And unfortunately, I have to say it that way today because it's that bad. There was a day, maybe when the alphabet crowd thing was not known by most, okay, or it was at least not a very public thing. Today it's in your face, okay? But do you understand that he says these people are part of that? These people that are false teachers. And you know what? I'm kind of sick of all the newses that are... Newses, that's a silly way to say that. the plural of news is. Of news is newses, right? It should be. Right? Huh? Right? Moose and mooses? Goose and gooses? Why is it geese and meese? Why is it not meese? Okay, I hate English. All right. No, news. All the news that's out there, it's terrible. But you understand that with all these things that are happening in churches, they shouldn't happen in churches. Especially of this sexual nature. And by the way, that word wantonness, if you will, I guess that's how you pronounce it. It's an interesting word. But it's the same, if you will, as lasciviousness or lewdness. It's of their sexual sins. And that's what these false teachers are a part of. And you know, you understand that these false teachers, in another passage of scripture, they say they come in and they lead captive silly women. You know, it's a reality in our churches. That's why, by the way, folks, we have to stay morally pure. We've got to. We've got to protect our eyes. We've got to protect our ears. We've got to protect ourselves, our minds, because that stuff can get a hold of you. And by the way, it has quite a grip. Yeah. I mentioned this a little bit last week, but I mean, how many of you know of pastors that have fallen because of these things? It's out there, and he very carefully says that they have eyes full of adultery. And by the way, he says they cannot cease from sin. They're beguiling unstable souls. By the way, that thing of beguiling is again of that physical nature. And that's what we've got to be careful of. We've got to stay away from it. He says they're exercising covetous practices. Over in Numbers 22, the Bible tells us about Balak and Balaam. You know that story. How many of you have read the story about Balak and Balaam, right? A very curious story. And here's the thing. I know it says after a while, God tells Balaam to go ahead and go with Balak. I don't know if that was, if you will, God's will. I'm pretty sure it was God just saying, well, go ahead and do it. You know, because by the way, it appears, and we have this verse here in 2 Peter, it appears as though Balaam wanted to. You know, sometimes folks, when we have our hearts set on sin and set on being against God, God says, well, just go ahead then. Go ahead and do it. You're going to do it anyways. Go ahead and do it. And see what happens. By the way, did things turn out well for Balaam and Balak and all those? No, it didn't. But look what Peter says about Mr. Balaam. He says that they've forsaken the right way and are gone astray. And he gives Balaam as a biblical illustration. He says, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. And by the way, this personal gain and what was promised to him by way of honor and very great honor. And Balak told Balaam, he said, look, I'll promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, and curse me this people. And while they were on their way, God uses the donkey, to talk to Balaam. And to tell him, hey, you shouldn't be doing this. We see that here in verse 16. This donkey, and that's the biblical word for it. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. He said, don't do this. It's madness. And by the way, wouldn't you think That knowing the truth and turning from it is madness. Wouldn't you think that denying the Lord that bought you is madness? Wouldn't you think that diving headfirst back into a life that you were just, that you had just been rescued out of is madness? By the way, let me just be a little graphic tonight in this, and we'll get to this in just a moment with these people or in the, and what they do. At the end of this chapter, he says, the dog returns to its own vomit again. Okay? Let me give you just a little picture here, since we like to talk about food all the time. All right? I wouldn't count what a dog eats as a good meal. All right? Now, some of your dogs eat very well, and I probably wouldn't mind eating what they eat. Okay? How many of you watched that commercial, was it the farmer's dog or whatever? That I might could eat that. I mean, it's supposed to be people food, right? Basically, for dogs. Come on, anybody buy that for their dog? No? Good. Okay. But the crunchy dog food stuff, that doesn't really appeal to me. Who knows what that's made out of? I don't know. But okay. First of all, they're not eating something that's really great. But let's talk about madness here. They're going to take that into their bodies, right? It's going to be somewhat digested, okay? And then by some miracle, it's going to come out again. And it's going to be in a worse state than it was when it went down the first time. Everybody okay with that? Am I being too graphic for you? Okay. Not good. All right, so eating something questionable to start with is not good. But then you're going to go through that process and now it's worse. And you're going to eat it again? Madness. That's madness. By the way, I believe one of the worst smells is a pig farm. That's my opinion, okay? In my nose culture, okay, pig farm is one of the worst smells, all right? And I've smelled some pretty bad things, okay? But pig farm, anybody agree? Pig farm, bad smell, right? Okay? Now, I like what they produce, you know, the bacon. I'm glad it doesn't smell like the pig farm, amen? I wouldn't eat it, I suppose, otherwise. But pig farm, bad smell, right? So, you understand, and I'm not trying to deter you from bacon and pork and all that stuff, but the sow wallows in the mud, okay? And it's not just dirt mixed with water. Is it okay? Can I tell you that? All right? Now, if it was just dirt mixed with water, great, I'll join her, okay? I like mud. How many of you like mud? Mud's good. Okay? I like mud. I mean, how many of you and your kids made mud pies? Come on. We all made mud pies, right? How many of you ate them? It's okay. Yeah, amen. You know, the average human being consumes 8 pounds of dirt in their lifetime. Did you know that? I think most of that is consumed when a child is young and eats mud pies. That's my professional opinion there, okay? Moms, you're okay with mud in most cases, right? I mean, you don't like it all over the place, but it doesn't like totally gross you out. But can I tell you something? What the pig is in is not just dirt mixed with water. It is disgusting, brother. Okay? It's beyond disgusting. Okay? There are so many other things that come out of the pig that are in that mud. Okay? I'm just saying. Getting all cleaned up and then saying, Banzai! And jump right back in. Madness. All right? Madness. It's madness. That's what Peter uses to describe these false teachers. It's madness. And you understand that that's what it's like when you hear about Jesus and you hear about your sin and how awful it is before God and in His sight. And you choose to trust Jesus Christ. You lay that sin on His shoulders and you give it to Him, and He sets you free. And you walk right back over to that pile of vomit and pick it up again. Or you jump right back into that mire with that filth and disgust in there, and you go right back to it. That's madness. And by the way, you know, what Balaam did was madness. He knew it was wrong. By the way, he even told Balak, I can't do what you want me to do. Then why did he go? It doesn't make any sense. And that's what madness is. Madness doesn't make any sense. And by the way, these false teachers, it doesn't make any sense. How could they? And that's what causes many of us to think that they're not born again. Do you understand where I'm going with this? What I'm trying to give you the idea of? And listen, I'm trying to tell you, yes, I believe in eternal security. That's why my rational mind says, how could they be saved? Because how could they do this? But I just want you to understand, that's not my job to judge that. It's not your job to judge that. But we can be aware of these people. Look at verse 17. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Now, there's some interesting things that Peter says here. This thing of the mist of darkness, we understand that has to do with the fate of the wicked. We know that in the parable of the talents, right? The one that had one talent is cast into outer darkness. These are things that are that we don't maybe completely grasp and understand, but I can just tell you, it's bad. It's bad. But these are wells without water. How many of you understand that term, wells without water? What's a well supposed to have? Water. And when you go to a well, what are you expecting to get? And when there's not any
water.
Yeah, I wish there was, right? But there's not any water. So what does that mean? It's a great disappointment, right? I mean, when you haven't had rain and you're expecting rain and the clouds come in and you don't get any, you know. And that's what these people are. They're wells without water. They're clouds being carried about with the tempest. And they speak very great swelling words. Look at verse 18. Speak great swelling words of vanity. Well, just read through Ecclesiastes and see what Solomon has to say about vanity, right? It's worthless. Vanity is worthless. All the things that we can amount to in this world, if you will, are worthless. What value is it, right? One of the things about that I could illustrate, if you will, about vanity, fool's gold, right? It may look like gold, right? But when it comes down to it, it's, if you will, overall worthless. And it just lets you down, like the wells without water and the clouds being driven out by a tempest. It's continually letting you down. Great swelling words, and then what? Nothing. It's nothing. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. Those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. You understand that this is all smoke and mirrors. All these things that they're saying to people and all these things that they're telling people. It's vanity, it's lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's these sexual sins, these things. By the way, In our liberty in Christ, we've been set free from all of that. During our summer camp, in our teen camp, or I'm sorry, our junior camp, we talked about liberty. And we talked about how liberty is not just being free, period. It's being free from the bondage of sin. That's what it is. And it's like the dog going back to the vomit and the sow going back to the mire. It's the freed person going back to the chains. Why? Once again, that's madness. That's insanity. But yet, people do that over and over again. And these particular people, these false teachers, they lure people back into that over and over again. Personal gain, worldly pleasures, preeminence among men. You know, these people, they're often seeking a position. They want a place of leadership. They want a place of power. They want a place where they can rule over people. Remember Diotrephes? John wrote about Diotrephes. Diotrephes was known as one who loveth to have the preeminence among the people. He says, he didn't receive us. So he says, wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. So John said about Diotrephes. Don't be a Diotrephes. Lust is what drives them. Immorality is what drives them. Greed is what drives them. Pride is what drives them. Not God. God is what should drive us. Real Christianity is to be a living sacrifice. You know what all these people want to do? They want you to sacrifice for them. They do. That's what these false teachers want. And you know what? They want the preeminence, not Christ. A true Christian should want Christ to have the preeminence. By the way, I just want to tell you, I want you to follow Christ. I want you to follow the Word of God. I want you to follow that which is right. Don't just follow me. If I'm going the right way, follow me. But if I'm not going the right way, don't follow me. Follow Christ. And that's the way a leader should lead. And that's what a leader should be. In Romans chapter 8, Paul speaks of some of this, and he says this. In verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's a capital S, by the way. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, that's a capital S again, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. By the way, that means an active enemy against God. Enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And that's the truth. But don't forget that we can quench the Spirit of God. And don't forget that we can grieve the Spirit of God. Because we allow the flesh to have rule over us once again when it has no business doing so. You know what? Sometimes we look at the life, if you will, in God, and for some reason we look back at that dead body laying over there, and we go over and try to give it CPR. We do. And if you will, I don't know, I'm going to guess that a dog enjoyed eating what it ate the first time, and it didn't sit well with it, and it gives it up, and then it's over here kind of looking at what's out there and saying, you know what? I remember that thing I ate a while ago. That was pretty good. Let me go see if it's still good. And it goes back to it. It's madness. Insanity. False teachers are splots. They're splots. Spots and blemishes. I guess splots too. They can be splots. Lots of splots. Spots and blemishes, and we're supposed to be without spot and without blemish as the bride of Christ. Real Christians should be the living sacrifice. I mentioned that. We should be an ambassador of Jesus Christ. By the way, an ambassador is supposed to represent the country that he stands for. What are we doing representing the world? We don't stand for that country anymore. We're now sojourners in this world. We're not citizens of this world because of Christ Jesus. Our words should mean something. They shouldn't be wells without water. They shouldn't be clouds that are driven with a tempest. They shouldn't be great swelling words of vanity. They should be true words of life. Remember what Jesus said to the woman at the well? What did he tell her about the water? He said, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, right? That was the water at the well. She was telling him about that well that her ancestors had built. He said, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. And I love this because we sing this in choruses and songs, right? In children's churches and camps and things. He says, the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Our wells are not supposed to be dry, folks. The water is supposed to be springing up out of us. And that's how it's supposed to be. You're listening very well tonight. I just want you to tell you that. I still have 2 pages left of notes, but we'll get to it here. I'll speak quickly. These people have to speak these great swelling words because they have to get us to forsake that which we know is true. So they overemphasize things, or they over-exaggerate things, or they entice you. Oh, this sounds so good this way, right? And by the way, a lot of times it's things that we might even consider, like, I wonder about that. You know, I've always wondered about that passage in the Bible that says this because, you know, it really isn't quite, I really quite don't get it, but I guess it could be that. And they lead you down this path. And by the way, somewhere along the line, something doesn't line up with the scriptures. And that's what you've got to be careful with. Everything needs to line up with the scriptures. And I'll even tell you, some of this I don't really understand. Like this thing of the mist of darkness reserved forever. I don't really understand that. And I don't have to understand that. Because I can go back to a fact in the Bible that once a person's saved, they're saved. There is no saved and lost and saved and lost and saved. There's no back and forth. There's no flip-flopping. That's for sure. So guess what I just have to say? Well, I really don't completely understand that comment. And you know what? That's okay. But someone who's a deceiver, who's a false teacher says, well, I know what this means. And here's what this means. And somewhere in their explanation, their great swelling words, it's going to contradict or violate some other scripture. And that's what we cannot afford to do. You understand that the Bible has to stay paramount. It has to stay as the foundation of everything. And we cannot be cutting up one passage of scripture so that we can prove another. And that's just not how it works. But that's what these false teachers do. And they start weaving this web of lies and things, and they draw people in and they entice them. Remember what was told us in the Old Testament. When sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Say no. We have to be careful about these things. They allure people. You know what it means to allure people? It means to catch with bait. They use bait. What people are they trying to catch? Believers. They're trying to turn other believers into people like them. And so guess what they're going to use? Things that sound Christian. Things that sound biblical. And they're going to allure you. Don't forget that often they go after weak or baby Christians. Because those are the easiest prey. You know, many times, if you show yourself as a strong Christian, these people won't even approach you. Because they're like, I don't want to deal with that. You know? For instance, animals that are predators, right? Let's say we're talking about a group of deer, okay? When it's the season where a buck has his antlers hardened and sharpened and ready to go, right? Is the predator going to go after the buck? No, he's going to go after the little ones. Or he's going to go after the old ones that don't have the strength and have the prowess that a buck has. I mean, he'd be a fool. That predator would be a fool to go after that big creature. By the way, every time I approach one, I make sure that it's passed on to the next life before I get approached. Because you've seen the antlers, they're sharp. They can hurt you. That's why we need to be sharp. To protect and to defend. Because these false teachers, they're going to go after the weak. They're going to go after the malnourished ones. By the way, if you're not in this book and you're not studying this book, you're going to be easy prey for a false teacher. Say, well, I've been saved for a long time. Well, I can tell you of a truth that age of years being saved doesn't equate to experience and knowledge and understanding and wisdom. But that's what they do. Look what he says here in verse 19. While they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. And look at verse 20 at the end of it. It says, they are again entangled therein and overcome, and the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. These are just things that are true, folks. You have to understand. We've escaped the pollutions of this world. Through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we've escaped the bondage of sin, and we don't have to live that life anymore. We've been free to be servants of Christ. And by the way, true liberty is becoming a bondservant. You say, what? That doesn't make any sense. No, but it does, because Jesus Christ is the best master you could ever have. And that's where true liberty lies, is being a servant of Jesus Christ. Sin is a terrible master. It is. It's an abusive master. It's a destructive master. And it doesn't give you anything. gives you misery, destruction, terror, horror, all of it. It's terrible. But yet we put ourselves back into bondage over and over again. Madness. Insanity. And here's what they say. They say Christian liberty is you get to do what you want. What do they say? Oh, that old Baptist preacher, he can't tell you what to do. You're free. You can do whatever you want to do. All those dress standards don't matter. That morality doesn't matter. You can go drink alcohol and do drugs and live a life, free in however you want to with your physical body, and you can still be a good Christian. That's what they say. By the way, that is completely and utterly false. That's not the life that God has for us. If we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. And last I checked, that's where our love is supposed to be, in Him, not the world. I don't want to be known as someone who is a child of God and doesn't love God. What is that? Does that sound good? Does that sound right to you? To be a child of someone and not love them? Now, I understand, kids, you may not always like your parents. I get that. We probably don't always like what God does to us, but is there really ever a time you don't love God? You should. Because God is love. And we've got to realize that this thing is what they use to draw us away from the one who loves us most. God is love. God is the one that does love us. God is the one that is our life and supposed to be our life. And look at verse 22. He says, but it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. They're going back to that old nature. And they're allowing that old nature, that carnal nature, to drive them, to enslave them. And by the way, that nature is supposed to be dead. It's not supposed to be living. It's not supposed to have any life in it at all. That's why we say when someone gets baptized, we're buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. That's why it's called a new life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have, and what do we say when somebody dies? They have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. These false teachers have ruined more Christians' lives and more churches' existences than we would like to really realize. It doesn't have to be that way. Peter was very diligent to go through and to acknowledge and to tell these people what to look out for. And he gives them great warnings as to what this type of behavior and this type of life lead to. He says it is worse with them than it was in the beginning. It's worse. And by the way, let me just ask you a question. We're going to go on the premise that these people are saved people that have turned from the truth. They denied the Lord that bought them. Let me just ask you a question. What could be worse than going to hell? How about going to heaven knowing that you spat in Christ's face? How about standing before the judgment seat of Christ knowing that you led people away from Christ? To me, that would be worse. Just think about it. It'd be worse. Because I'm going to have to stand there and give account of myself to Him. By the way, in my sin, if I die in my sin, and I answer for it in hell, is that a just payment? But if I'm standing there before Jesus Christ, having done nothing but lead people astray and have false teaching and lead people, and I'm going to be going to heaven knowing what I did, I kind of think that's worse. I'll tell you a quick story, and this is bad for me. I think I may have told you this story before. Do you understand that when I was in high school, I had a research paper I was supposed to write about a career, what I wanted to be. I think it was 10th or 11th grade. And I wasn't always a good person. You understand this, okay? Everybody okay with that? Well, I'm not really okay with it, but it was my life. It just so happened that I didn't really have the heart to write this paper. I mean, how many of you really wanted to write a research paper in high school? Oh. Okay, I shouldn't laugh at you. That's great. I'm glad for you. Okay. I didn't want to write one. And then secondly, to compound the matter, I didn't really know what I wanted to be when I grew up. Okay. And so I was having a hard time with it. Well, I was kind of a procrastinator. I know none of you believe that. But, amen. So I kept putting it off and I missed all the deadlines. I was supposed to turn in, you know, the works cited and the research and the note cards and all that stuff. And I really didn't do anything. Well, my teacher had to be gone for some reason. I don't remember why now. But the substitute teacher came in and was there for about a week or two. And I still didn't turn in a paper. So when the teacher got back in the classroom, she said to me, she said, Eric, I didn't see your paper that you're supposed to turn in. And I told her, well, I turned it in to the substitute teacher. Which I didn't. That was a lie. And she said, okay, well, I'll check with them. I guess she checked with the substitute teacher, and the substitute teacher said they didn't have it. So she came back to me, and long story short, I got a B on that paper. And she said, well, I guess we must have lost it, and so we'll just give you a B. I never wrote the paper. You know, that's probably one of the biggest things I regret from my childhood. That I deceived somebody. I lied. And I later on wrote that teacher after, of course, high school and everything, once I got my act together. And I apologized for that. But can that change anything? It can't, because it's already done. And I have to live with that. And by the way, we all have things that we probably regret in our lives. And really, isn't that regret a heavier weight than anything else? It really is. And I really believe that that's what this is talking about. How it says that we've got to realize that this end is worse than the beginning. Because of what they've done, knowing Jesus, knowing the truth, knowing these things, and yet deceiving people and making up lies and turning people, not only themselves, but turning people from the truth. It's worse for them than it is at the beginning. Well, I have good news. We get an opportunity to change subjects and talk about some a little bit better things as Peter goes into chapter 3. But do not forget these 22 verses and what Peter's trying to accentuate to us as the church. To watch out for these false teachers, their deception. And they lie and they deceive and they turn people away and they reject the truth and they turn to unrighteousness. And they become worse than they were before they even heard the truth to start with. And they will be judged for those things.